Welcome to Bridging the Gap. I'm David McDonald. On today's show, we have Father Bob Bedard. Father Bob Bedard is the founder of the Companions of the Cross, which is one of the fastest growing orders of priests in North America. It's really become a player right across Canada into the United States. He is the host of the popular TV show Food for Life. And he is also a prolific writer. He's written books such as The Companions of the Cross, Reflections of a Veteran Priest, The Catholic Disciple, Evangelization, The Challenge for the Catholic Church, and many more. He is very well known throughout the Catholic world and is well respected in other denominations for his evangelization and his love of the Lord and Scripture. We hope you join us for the next 30 minutes on Bridging the Gap. Father Bob, we've had you on several times on the show, and each time you've given us a wonderful testimony of various aspects of your faith life, of St. Mary's Church. And today I want to hear about the Companions of the Cross, this order of priests that really just came out of a divinely inspired idea and seemed almost to do itself.
That's right.
And so I'd like to hear a little bit about the story, and I'm sure our listeners would like to find out how the Companions of the Cross came into being and a little bit about what they are about.
Going back to 1984, I had just been appointed to St. Mary's Church as a pastor. And one of the things that began to start right away was a group of young men gathering around at their sort of instigation to talk about the seminary and the priesthood. This was delightful for me. I'd always been interested in encouraging young men to follow along the pathway to the priesthood and all that. And here were four, actually, who were quite interested. One was already in the seminary, and the other three were just getting ready to go into the seminary the coming September. And the guy that was in the seminary, like the seminary that they were in, was not what you'd call 100% faithful to the teachings of the church. That's just the way it was.
Yeah.
So, now, the guy that was in the seminary, I wasn't afraid for him. He was a good, tough guy. He could get through the whole thing, you know, no matter if he had an army fighting against him. It wasn't a problem.
And Father, when we talk about not being faithful to the teachings of the church, for the most part, we're talking about this sort of radical liberalism that's seeped in. Would that be an accurate statement?
Yeah, for sure. And the sort of watering down of the scriptures. You know, Jesus didn't really feed the 5,000. What really happened was people, when they saw the generosity of the young boy, they just took out from under their cloaks the food they had, and they shared it all around, and this was a wonderful miracle of love. Well, that's a very nice story, but that's not what happened. Jesus multiplied the food.
Yeah.
You know, but that kind of thing, it's a redaction, as they call it, of Scripture, among other things. A watering down of the moral code as well. Certain things are, you know, premarital sex, well, you know, there are certain circumstances, all that kind of thing. This was creeping in different places. In the seminary that we're talking about, it had crept in and got hold. It actually was running the program. So these three new guys were coming in. I wasn't so sure about them. I thought maybe they'd be snowed under, confused, or they'd stand up and start fighting the professors, or whatever. I wasn't just sure how this was going to go. So I said to the guy who was already there, I knew all four of these quite well. In fact, I'd spent some time sort of giving them a little counsel here and there as they sought it out for me. My seminarian friend, who was there on the spot, he said, well, why don't we form up a small group and meet every week? If you would meet with us, we could pray together and so on. I said, well, that'd be great. Yeah, if you think they're willing to do that, if you're willing, I'll be happy to do that. So sure enough, that's what happened. So there was a group of five of us, the four young men and the old guy, myself. And they would come over to St. Mary's Church every Friday night. They were free on Friday evenings. They'd come over, and we'd sit around, and we'd sing songs, and we'd pray, praise the Lord, and all that. Then we'd pray over each one, you know, and me, take turns being prayed for. We would each give his report of what had happened the past week, you know, the blessings, the struggles, et cetera, et cetera. And then we'd pray over one another. And then we'd close out with another few songs and stuff. So that was it. It was a very simple format. And it obviously was giving life to these guys. They were kind of gobbling it up. And actually, I found it giving life to me, too.
Hmm.
So there it was, as we continued to be faithful to the meeting. So they were incredibly faithful. They just never, you know, failed to come. So along about, let's see, we started in September, let's say, around about early December, one of them had what he called a word. You know, when you pray, if you seek the Lord's word, sometimes you really feel he's giving it to you because you have a sense in your spirit or in your heart that the Lord is saying something, and that may be what he's saying, and how you get that confirmed, if you like, is to bring it to the other people who are praying too. And if they all are on side with it right away, you can suspect that this just might be what God is saying.
Right.
So this is what was happening. I was encouraging them to pray like that, of course, to ask the Lord questions, to keep a little journal on the go, to write the questions down, and to put the answers in when they felt they had some answers. And all these things were being shared with everybody else on Friday night. So that's the kind of thing it was. Early in December, one of the guys says, you know, I feel the Lord is saying to us that he wants these relationships that are developing here among the brothers. They call themselves the brothers. that these relationships that are developing should persist, endure past ordination.
Hmm.
Once they're ordained priest, we are still to be brothers to one another in a peculiar and particular way. And they also, as soon as that was said, they all said, oh, yeah, that's right on, right on. I'm saying, yeah, that's absolutely right on. So everybody was in agreement, so we suspected this is what the Lord was saying. So that type of thing. So the whole meetings proceeded. I think probably sometime in February, one of the others had a word, he felt, that the Lord had for the group. It was like, I want these brothers to work together, as like a teamwork. And right away, they're, oh, yeah, right, oh, yeah, that's the way, oh, absolutely right. You know, like the vision's the same. You know, the same sort of vision of the church, an dynamic vision of the church, where God is doing the directing and getting things done. People are being touched and changed, signing up, getting into harness to work for the Lord, all that kind of thing, that sort of church on the move, you know?
Yeah.
So they all had that vision of the church, as did I, and I still do. Yeah, so they're also, now there was discussion after that when some of them were asking, well, I wonder how we can do that. Like after we're ordained, if we're in different parts of the diocese, how are we going to get together to do things? Well, we didn't know. So, well, maybe that's the Lord's problem. Maybe he's got an idea, and maybe that'll come clear as time goes on. But what he wants now is us to say, yeah, we're willing to be a team to work together. That's right. So fine. So in May it was. In fact, it was the first Friday in May. First Friday in May, Friday night again. One of them came with the word. He said, I don't know what you guys are going to think about this one, but I have felt the past week the Lord is telling us, the brothers, to live together.
Live together. I'm sure there was some jaws dropped.
My jaw dropped about a foot and a half. And yet I'm saying, yeah, that's right. I think that's right on. That's absolutely right on. And they're all saying, yeah, that's it. Live together. Every day we get the same. We pray together every day now, not just Friday night and so on. And I'm thinking, wow, yeah, that sounds pretty good. But like I said, now just let's not get too enthused about this, because this has ramifications that you may not be tuning into. Like, you're talking about a community of priests. That's what you're talking about. You're talking about a canonical establishment. You're talking about permission from the bishop and who everybody else to go ahead and do this.
Right.
And I'm saying to you, like, right now, I don't think that's going to fly, you know? And their response to me was, look, if the Lord wants it, it'll fly. I said, yeah, I know that. I know how the Lord operates, I said. I know that. But I also know how the archbishop operates. And I don't think he's going to go for this. In fact, I said, how would you like it if you were the bishop and one of your priests came in and said, good news, Your Grace, one of your priests and four of your seminarians are going to leave and do their own thing. Is that a wonderful idea, don't you think, Bishop? Hmm. Well, he's going to just scoff. What do you mean? Get out of my sight here. You know, so it's not going to fly, I said. And they said, look, if they kept reminding me, look, they said, if God wants it, he'll arrange it.
Sure.
I said, I know that. That I know. You think God wants it? Well, sure, I think God wants it, but it may not be right now. You know, this may be down the road another 40 or 50 years. But I said, no, he wants it now. I said, well, I hope he does. So, of course, then somebody had to go and talk to the bishop. So I said, now, which one of you is going to go and explain this to the archbishop? And, of course, they all immediately pointed to me, said, I'm going to do it. And I thought, well, of course, I've got to do it.
Probably felt like Oliver Twist. Please, sir, can I have some more?
More? I'm the instigator, obviously. You know, if there's to be a culprit in this whole thing, I'm obviously it. I'm right there like a great big bullseye. So fine. So I go. I make an appointment with the archbishop. He's always very good to, you know, to see anybody who goes to see what all that. Now, the archbishop was a very prophetic fellow. Very prophetic, really, in many ways. Prophetic in the sense that he could see situations in the church that weren't going too well and that needed to change. And he spoke into those situations. That's prophetic. Prophecy is doing precisely that. Mm-hmm. Sometimes prophecy includes something to do in the future sort of thing, maybe, and all that. But most of the time it points to the current situation and how the Lord wants it changed. So that was it. So this is the kind of guy that he was. So I went in, and he always kept a very clean desk, as any time I'd been there. And this time it was absolutely spot. There wasn't a scrap of paper on his desk. Mm-hmm. He sat there behind his desk, a glass top on it, sort of reflecting and all that kind of thing. And I sat on the other side of the desk, and I started to explain this thing. Now he sat there without changing his expression one iota. And it was something like, if you've ever seen the Mona Lisa,
right,
by is it Leonardo da Vinci?
Yeah. You should know that right around these days, their father with
Leonardo da Vinci is being blamed for the code that people are taking out of his paintings. The poor guy. But anyway, so he sat there with this Mona Lisa like half smile.
Hmm.
And I have been to the Louvre once in Paris, and I've seen the original, and people all gathering around gaping at it, and of course all asking the same thing, what is she thinking about? So here I am looking at him with this Mona Lisa half smile, and I'm saying to myself, what is he thinking? I don't know, no idea. Anyway, so when I was finished, he paused very briefly, and he said, well, the vision you describe, he said, is not your vision. It's mine, he said.
Mm.
Now, that just threw me off completely.
Mm.
I had no idea what he meant. It's his vision. Does he want to join the community? Is that what he's saying? What is it? And he went on to say how he'd been writing and speaking the last several years about the future of the church and how things were going to be very different and how the priests were going to have to get used to that and they were going to have to learn to work together and even to live together.
Wow.
Himself. He was saying this. So he said, in all honesty, he said, I can do nothing but approve what you're saying.
Wow.
And I nearly fell off my chair.
What a miracle.
And wow. He, you know, blah, blah, blah. So I forget what we said after that. I was in a kind of a daze.
Sure.
So I staggered out of the boss's office and stumbled into my car and drove back. And I told the guys, I said, well, the bishop approves the thing. And they all said, ha ha, we told you
told
that.
You so.
God found a way, you see, we knew that. I said, good for you. You knew that, I didn't know that. But anyway, that's where we're at.
Probably while you were sitting in that meeting, they were all praying together.
I think they were, in fact. So there we were. All of a sudden, we existed. Mm. We existed.
Yeah.
So there you go. Now, so what are we going to do? Well, I think, if we're supposed to be a community, we've got to be a community that's described in certain ways. What are we supposed to do? Well, I proposed the vision, I guess. I kind of fleshed it out. And everything I proposed, they were right on side with.
Mm.
I said, well, I think, first of all, we have to be an evangelical community. We have to evangelize no matter what we do.
Right.
We have to be concerned continually about calling people into a relationship with Jesus.
Mm.
That's what we did. We preach that way. We teach that way. We talk to people in small groups or in our offices or one-on-one and so on. It's to turn your life over to the Lord. Respond to the Lord's word so that the Holy Spirit can change you. Because we all need to change in one way or other. So that we were to be, right away, we were to be an evangelistic community. That was clear. Then we were also to be a thoroughly Catholic community, we felt.
Mm.
That is, totally on side with the official teaching authority of the Catholic Church,
yeah.
Which is called, by the way, the Magisterium. The Magisterium, the teaching authority.
Right.
We were not bucking the Magisterium, as some theologians were doing at this point. We were on side with it, sort of thing. You know?
Sure.
So that was a second thing. In addition to that, we were to be consecrated to Jesus, our whole lives to Jesus, through Mary, his mother. You know, get her on side with us, praying for us. Also, we were to be fully charismatic, which means open to all the ways of the Holy Spirit, everything the Holy Spirit does. So all the ways of the Holy Spirit, including the 9 particular gifts in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, First Corinthians, chapter 12, the so-called Corinthian gifts. And finally, we were to be a Eucharistic community. Catholic Church has taught from the beginning that Jesus is present truly, truly, in the Eucharist. When we say at Mass, this is my body and this is my blood, we believe that Jesus becomes fully present. We don't say physically, but truly, substantially, and really. I have to understand a little philosophy to understand that. Completely, but that's the way he's present. It's a real presence, not just a sort of symbol or whatever. That's our belief. So we're to be Eucharistic, which meant also to develop joyful celebrations of Mass, the Eucharist, and promote adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. So these are terms that Catholics understand. Those that are not would need some explanation, I'm sure, which I guess we don't have time to go into right now. But that's the kind of community we were to be. So that was the vision that the Lord gave us for the community. So we have to be faithful to that kind of thing. Archbishop approved that. You know, one thing led to another. We had men coming from different places to join up. And
They're coming from all over North America.
They did. Yeah, they came from all over the place, from the Philippines as well. Our young Filipino priest right now has a great ministry of healing.
Father Fernando,
healed all over the place when he prays for them.
Mm.
Anyway, I've been talking to a number of people lately who have received that healing. Anyway, I was talking to one yesterday. So anyway, I don't get into that. But all the gifts, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit, healing.
Sure.
So with all that, the thing began to grow, and what has happened, we have been given official status by the Vatican as a society of apostolic life, which is just like the Scarborough Foreign Mission Society, the Mary Knoll Fathers, the United States, the Comboni Fathers. Some of the lesser known communities in the church are societies.
Sure.
The better known ones like the Jesuits, Franciscans, Dominicans, Benedictines are congregations. Now, there's a canonical difference, a difference in the law and all that. But the They're basically the same. We are communities that are bound by a common vision.
Sure.
So we have our own, and that's what we do. So we continue to grow. One of the guys that came first was somebody that we knew. I knew as a seminarian. He was a seminarian in Toronto, and I had gone to some meetings in Toronto for different things, and I would stay at the seminary, got to know him. Very fine fellow. He was studying for the priesthood for the Diocese of Hamilton. And I got a call from him. This was right around the time when this whole thing happened. Got a call from him to tell me, he was in his last year of the seminary, he was coming up for ordination. And he told me over the phone that he had decided to postpone his ordination. I said, oh, I felt bad. I said, oh, no, really? And do you think so? Well, he said, that's what I think the Lord is saying. Spoke to my spiritual director, and he seems to think it's right, so I'm just waiting for what the Lord will do. But he said, there was one thing that I've been praying that I felt the Lord was telling me to do, and that's to come and see you. I said, oh, okay, well, that's great. Why don't you come? Why don't you come and visit? Why don't you come and stay for a while? Stay a couple of weeks, why not? And it came up the following Friday for our meeting, and he saw what we were doing, and he understood, asked questions after, to understand what the whole thing was all about. And he said after the meeting, he said, well, this is why I'm postponing. Mm. I'm supposed to be here, he said. I'm supposed to join this community.
That's happened to dozens of young men, too.
That's right. So he did join the community. He's ordained now. Our community has expanded to three other foundations, or three dioceses, as we say, call them, you know, local churches. To Toronto, we go to Toronto, we take care of St. Timothy's Church there, and we are also chaplains to York University, which is a huge university.
Sure. Yeah.
40,000 people or so, they tell us. And we're also in Halifax. We're taking care of three parishes in Halifax and Dalhousie University chaplaincy as well. So we're in both those places. And we're also in Houston, Texas. We're in charge of a large, large Catholic Renewal Center whose chapel accommodates 3,000 people, we're told. So those are the sort of the outcroppings of our ministry, our reach out and so on. But in the city here, in Ottawa, that is, we are doing three parishes. We have three parishes here, St. Mary's, where we started, Holy Rosary, close by, and St. Maurice's, out a little bit into the suburbs. So we do those three. In addition to that, we have a teaching ministry. We have ministry for youth that sort of coordinates all kinds of things there. And so there are different things. Just forget exactly.
It's incredible the way the companions have, been blessed by the Lord, and how you're extending that permission that you gave at St. Mary's Church back in the 80s has flourished into an order of priests that is spreading itself really across Canada and moving into the United States. And yeah. And your TV show, Food for Life, is is also getting thousands and thousands of responses. So what I'm witnessing here, what the church is witnessing here, is the birth of an order, and it's just remarkable to see, and the quality of the men that are attracted to the Companions of the Cross is remarkable. Also, the faith of these young men and desiring to see a renewal in the church. It's a fantastic thing to witness. Father Bob Bedard, what do you see for the future? Do you have any idea of what the Lord might be calling the companions to in the future?
Well, we've said quite specifically that we're open to doing anything, provided that we can evangelize, provided that we can have an opportunity to bring the word out. The Holy Father, previous Holy Father, John Paul II, said, the beginning of the Christian journey is an encounter with the risen Christ. That's produced by evangelization. He talked about the new evangelization, the new springtime for the church, and so on. Like, we're right in tune with all that. So we intend to support that wherever we go. We'll go to different places. We'll do anything. We'll run a school if we have to.
You're teaching your own seminarians now, right?
Yeah, we have men qualified to teach at the postgraduate level, and we teach in connection with the Dominican College in Ottawa. We have priests that are teaching there, and we have a lot of people that are going there. Not only our students, but also a lot of other students, men and women, who are connected with the community, who are going there too. So we have quite a few studying theology and ecclesiology and all that kind of thing within the church, you know. A lot of people very, very interested in the ministry of the church. Not all of these are interested in or feel called to the consecrated life, that is the priesthood or the women to the sisterhood. But quite a few are. But a lot more want to live as lay people, consecrated to the ministry. And a lot of people are taking courses there and so on. So that's what's going there, and we're willing to expand anywhere. Like, the Lord is a Lord of surprises. You just never know. I said, look, don't close the door on anything.
It's not as if you sit down with okay, this is what we're going to do in the next 20 years.
Well, forget it.
If you want to make the Lord laugh, just tell him your plans.
That's right, yeah. Lord, I have the most wonderful plan. He said, tear it up. I have other plans. Yeah, oh no, the Lord is the surpriser. He's very, very dependable. He's very predictable, but he's very surprising, and he's terribly exciting as well. It's an excitement to follow the Lord, to pick up the Lord's word and to carry it forward. It's a real adventure. It's the whole sense of adventure is one of the things we try to communicate to people, that this is an exciting call from the Lord in our day, is to take his word into a world that's getting weirder every day, and to bring the word of life into people's lives who are not experiencing a lot of life themselves. And it's quite remarkable. Quite remarkable how the Lord pastors his own word, you know, more even than we do.
Father Bob Bedard, thank you so much for joining us here on Bridging the Gap today. We hope to see you again very soon.
Thank you, David. It's wonderful to be here, and keep doing a good job here that you're doing.
Section 1426 to 1430 of the Catechism, we are invited to have a second conversion, to have a personal encounter with Christ. It is a part of our Catholic faith. My prayer is that for those of you who may not have had that experience, that you will invite Christ to be the Lord of your life. If you'd like to get in contact with Bridging the Gap or order a copy of this show on CD, you can find us online at CatholicBridge.com. That's www.CatholicBridge.com. We'd love to hear from you. Until then, may God richly bless you and your family. I remember standing on that Broadway stage and thinking, and I had it made.
But David McDonald fell into addiction and lost his voice completely.
For 3 years, I communicated by writing on a notepad. I never thought I'd ever sing again.
The Lord had other plans.
I remember that emptiness inside of me, and I didn't know Jesus back then.
But on a Christian retreat, the Lord touched David's life.
I picked up a guitar and I just started strumming on it and singing at the top of my lungs. And that night with 20 people meant more than my opening in New York, because it was about him.
In the Holy of Holies, we fall down before thee. There is no end.
Life is the only choice. Available at Salem Storehouse. David's full testimony is online at www.davidmacd.com. That's www.davidmacd.com.
I want to join the cult. Sure.